His calling. Thank you so much, Susan. Thank you, David. Turn with me in your iPads, phones, computers. Maybe some of you might actually even have a Bible. Show me your Bible. Let me see who's got a Bible. Oh, man. This church is filled with people that love the Word of God. I'm happy to know that. That's awesome. Turn to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. That's where we are today. The bulletin cover cracks me up. I like that picture, but it says on there, Pastor Randy Greer, great man of God with a character flaw. That's what the bulletin says. And if it was about me, it would say, a man of God with many character flaws. So, there it is. Yeah. This is about Abraham, and we're still looking at his story. And, man, he gets called out with all of his stuff today. And how many of you are glad you're not a Bible character? The Bible tells all your stuff. I'm so glad I'm not a Bible character. Last week, that great promise was made to Abraham and Sarah. And remember, it brought them both to laughter, but it was a little different. Abraham laughed in this worshipful delight, while Sarah laughed in bitter disbelief. I'm telling you, the Bible will not hide your flaws. I enjoyed that message last week, and when we got to that beautiful portion, that one verse, remember, is anything too hard for the Lord? We've all known that verse since we were little kids. But out of the original Hebrew, it says it this way, there is nothing too wonderful. There is nothing too miraculous for God to do for me today. And I think we began to grasp a hold of that. I hope you did. I know that at the altar time, we came forth and we all wrote down our dreams and our plans and our visions of what we want to see happen in our own personal lives, the lives of our family members and those that we love. And perhaps God's given you a great vision. You know, I've been working a long time on this campus here with, and one of the key reasons I'm getting to go to India. Now, this ministry is footing the bill for me. I'm real excited about that. But how many of you know there's no such thing as a free lunch? So I know I'm going to have to pay the piper here pretty soon and bring them in and let you get to know about them. Mission of Mercy, it's called. It's a great ministry, but it all started about 60 years ago with a missionary named Mark Bentain. He's one of the key missionaries of all times in the Assemblies of God. His wife, Huldah, still runs this ministry. They started in Calcutta, India, with a little church that grew and grew and grew and expanded. And then they realized if they were going to really impact that city, it was going to have to be through feeding of the poor, through ministering with compassion to those who are hurting. And so they built this hospital. It's the only Assembly of God hospital in the entire world. And I'm privileged to be able this week to go and see the work that they're doing there. And I do have this little dream that someday our medical clinics here on our campus right now that we have, where you can go in there and it's free, thank the Lord, not exactly, you got to pay it forward, right? You know, you get prayed for and people are getting healed and people are getting medical attention and it's awesome. And our Dr. Shin, I love him so much, Pentecostal doctor, loves the poor, has a full-time medical job, but comes over here and volunteers and makes this clinic happen, and we're so thankful for the Lord bringing him our way. Him and I have been talking and just thinking about, you know, could we ever, somewhere around here in this area, have a hospital that's free for the poor? I can imagine a day when a homeless person that needs special attention comes in and they get that medical attention, and one of you is there anointing their feet with oil and rubbing out the calluses and clipping their toenails and giving them dignity and showing them that they matter as a human being. And friends, that's the kind of heart, that's the kind of compassion that I believe the Scriptures are filled with, and the ways that God wants us to operate. That's why he kept us here right in the heart of this city. It's been tough sledding. Everybody moves out to the suburbs, but we're still here, and we're reaching people. We're touching hearts and lives, and church is happening every day on this campus, and I thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for you. Get involved any way you possibly can. We have a food bank where the gospel is presented before you get your food, the medical clinic you get prayed for before you see the doctor, the after-school program. Every one of the children that have come through the after-school program have given their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, and we give God praise. One of the little girls just came running in between services to say, "Hi, Pastor Randy." A few weeks ago, she told me she's just one of our kids from the Impact Center, from the after-school program, and she said, "When I grow up, I'm going to be a pastor." And I said, "Amen. Good for you. God bless," and we pray for her on her journey. You guys responded in the altars last week and wrote out your dreams, and we had over 200 responses. We were able to take those this week. Now, don't get nervous. We took out all the names to protect the innocent and the guilty. So if you had your brother's name on there or your sister, we took all the names out, and we put it into a generic form where every one of us can begin to join together and pray about those needs. So get a pencil. Or be able to figure out to write this down. I'm going to give you an email address. If you will email this address and ask, then we'll send you out on the email a copy of all 200, I think it's 204, of the prayer requests that were laid here, because there's nothing too wonderful for the Lord to do for me today. There's nothing too miraculous for the Lord to do for me today. Amen. We believe that with all of our hearts. Okay, here's the email address, CarolV, C-A-R-O-L-V, at, and then our website, trinity-life.org. By the way, on the back of the bulletin there, if you're new to our church, we welcome you. We're glad that you're here, and there's all kinds of instructions there on the back, and if you'll follow through on that, you'll know more about us. We'd love to get to know more about you. Abraham is the one today that gets his flaws exposed, because he had this ability to tell only half-truths. I think Christian people are the most vulnerable to this, because we desire to present Christ in the best possible light. And so sometimes, you know, it's easy to move into that arena. I once heard about some folks who got dressed for Sunday church, so the neighbors would think that's where they were headed, and then they changed clothes when they arrived at the beach. It was a half-truth, wasn't it? It was like, you know, they do get up on Sunday mornings and go to church, but they weren't going that Sunday, and they wanted people to think something differently. It reminded me of a time when I was very young in the ministry. Now, if you're a young person here today, youth group, you guys will never understand this. But there was a day when you actually had to answer the phone to know who it was that called. You guys remember that? Some of you that are as old as me? I mean, there was no caller ID. There was no answering machine. Certainly no cell phone. If you wanted to know who was calling, you had to go pick it up. And one day I was at home, and Pam came over and picked up the phone. It was somebody I did not want to talk to. Man, I was like, no, I'm not here. I'm not here. She's like, "You are here." I'm like, "Tell them I'm in the shower." I went and stood with all my clothes on in the shower. My wonderful wife, with great integrity, said, "Nope, you tell them." And I was like, "Oh, man." And I knew if I didn't get out of that shower, it wasn't going to be long before she would walk over with the phone and say, "He's standing in the shower with all his clothes on. I don't know what he's doing." But anyway, I ended up talking to him. But, you know, that half-truth thing, that's something that that I believe we all have to be aware of. The scariest thing about Abraham's lies was that he exposed Sarah and the entire destiny of the Messianic line to both corruption and defilement. Follow the thinking here. Sarah was indeed his half-sister. There's no doubt about that. But in fear for his life, this is why he was telling the half-lie. He was fearing for his own life. So he conveniently forgets to tell Pharaoh back in chapter 12, and now Abimelech here in chapter 20, that Sarah is indeed his wife. Now, how beautiful was Sarah? How beautiful was this woman that even at 90 years of age now, in our verse that we're looking at, our chapter 20, and 90 years of age, she was so beautiful that Abraham felt like he still had to go in there to this new territory and tell this half-truth. Let's read about it. Chapter 20, Genesis, verse 1. Now, Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. If you are looking at a Bible map, Jerusalem's kind of right in the heart, right in the center. And he was kind of up in that area, but he moved south, a little bit southwest. And he moved there so that, there's a part of me that just believes that a big part of this move was because there seemed to be a lot of pain that was associated with what had just recently happened to part of his family, Lot and his family, over in Sodom. And I don't know, but what Abraham, once again, he uproots the whole clan and moves further south, but he still stays within the parameters of the land that God gave him. Well, here's the first principle that I want you to take home. I've got just this tiny little video clip I want to show you right now that sort of illustrates this, and I'll tell you about it right after you watch this.
These cicadas in the eastern United States spend 17 whole years below ground, sucking sap from tree roots, and then, within a few days, a whole population emerges. There may be millions of them in a single acre of land. They clamber up the trees whose roots have provided them with sap for all of those 17 years.
Okay, sorry to show you that right before lunch. Hope you're not planning on having escargot or anything like that. But here's the principle. If you don't counter the fear and the pride and the unbelief with faith, humility, and agape love, you will continually repeat your sin. Now, the sin may lie dormant, like these cicadas. They go underground for 17 years before they come back. And sin is very much like that. It may be decades later. That's what happened for Abraham. It had been a full decade since he had been with Pharaoh and lied about Sarah down there in Egypt. And now it's happening again. It's important that we understand that if we don't strengthen ourselves and be on guard against the sin in our lives, that sin will continually repeat itself. Secondly, along with this, if parents don't learn to deal with their stuff, where's it going to show up? In their kids. And unfortunately, that's absolutely right. I mean, in a few weeks, we'll be looking at Isaac and Rebecca. Chapter 26, you'll see the same history being repeated through Abraham's son. Isaac, same king, Abimelech, in that territory. Rebecca, now his wife. And he does something, this is really interesting. He tells King Abimelech that Isaac says Rebecca is his sister, and there's no truth to that at all. She is family. She's like a second or third cousin. Abraham's brother's son's wife. If you can figure all that out, I think it's like a second or third cousin that Isaac and Rebekah, but he doesn't say that, oh, she's my cousin. He says, just like his dad said, she's my sister. So there's no truth to this at all. So this is a whole lie. So which one's worse? The whole lie or the half lie? Well, you know, it's all sin. The half lie seems to be a little bit more intimidating or tough to deal with, because it's just like the enemy to salt a lie with enough truth that the person telling it still thinks they're telling the truth. And I think we all need to be careful about that. Also, we need to understand that what the parents do in moderation, the children are going to do in excess. So all of that is kind of what's wrapped up in our scriptures here today. Abraham moved. He goes into this area. In verse 2, Abraham says, Sarah's my sister. Abimelech, the king, sends for Sarah. How beautiful she was. And he takes her. And this is amazing to piecemeal this together. Remember last time we talked together, last week, Abraham was having this incredible encounter, deep encounter with Yahweh. I mean, with the pre-incarnate Christ, who shows up to talk to him about his plans, about the future, about what's about to take place, to share with them once again the promise of a son. And it's so wonderful. This is just shortly thereafter that Abraham moves and fear rises up in his heart and takes over, and Abraham, after a great encounter with God, lies about Sarah. That's important information. After you've had a rich, deep encounter with the living God, you still have to keep your guard up, because that's a vulnerable time, as vulnerable as the time when you would walk as far away from him as possible. Abraham is overwhelmed. In spite of the promise of a son, he's overwhelmed with fear. Fear overwhelmed his faith, and he was the father of faith. Now, I guess you can take some courage with that. The father of faith had so much fear, it caused him to sin against the living God. Friends, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how far away you've walked, if you're willing to come back, God will still use you. That's good news for every one of us that are here today. Sarah becomes a part of this harem. It had happened once before. It happened when they went to Egypt. Pharaoh did the same thing. And think about this. She's being exposed to being the wife of another man. The pain and shock Sarah must have felt at this betrayal once again must have been enormous. The scriptures don't really deal with that, but think about the very promise of Yahweh being betrayed and exposed. Had Abimelech made any advances towards Sarah, the promise of Isaac would have been ruined. A pregnant Sarah at this time would have been known as Abimelech's son. So not only would the promise of Isaac been destroyed, but the promise of Jesus also was on the line here. Do you understand how important this was? What was going on in these holy scriptures here today? It would have meant that you and I were going to die in our sins without hope. And man, there goes your salvation. There goes my salvation. There goes the church. Everything was riding on what was happening in Genesis chapter 20. So verse 3, Elohim shows up. Not Yahweh, Elohim, who is all-powerful God. You have to have a covenant relationship in order to become intimate enough to know Yahweh. This is Elohim. This is the all-powerful God. And he shows up in this pagan, idolatrous king's dream one night, and he gives him this revelation. And he says, Abimelech, if you so much as even think about getting close to Sarah, you're a dead man. That's what the scripture says in verse 3. All of this coming about because of Abraham's fears. There's a man named B.K. Waltke, a commentator, that writes these words. The biblical heroes are never superhuman. Their great acts of faith are often bounded by failings and fears. Abraham struggles with his own flawed patterns. Abimelech, in verses 4 and 5, says to Elohim, he asks him this question, will you kill the righteous? Will you kill the righteous? I mean, the truth that's being brought forth in these scriptures is no. Elohim slash Yahweh will not kill the righteous. Abimelech says, hey, they both told me that they were brother and sister. It's kind of a theme that's going on in the scriptures. God wants us to know this. That's what Abraham asked before the destruction of Sodom. Will you also kill the righteous? And so God wants us to know, no, of course, that's not going to happen. And in these scriptures, look at verse 6. Abimelech is presenting his case into verse 5. I've done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Then the God, the way it's written in the original, then the very true Elohim agrees with Abimelech and says, I am the one who kept you from sinning against me. How many of you know, anytime, any sin, it's all sin against God. All of our sinfulness, it may be against someone else, but it's always against God. All sin is against God. This is not a sin against the morals of the culture. This is a personal sin against Elohim slash Yahweh. In this passage, Abraham is clearly motivated by fear. Well, what's Abimelech motivated by? By lust and greed. He not only wanted beautiful Sarah for his harem, but he also wanted to align himself with wealthy Abraham. Look how senseless sin always is. Abraham, by attempting to save his own life, exposes the promise of a son to corruption and defilement. Then where would he have discovered the meaning of his life? He almost tore his whole life apart and ours in the process by trying to protect himself. Friends, how many of you understand that God is a God that can be trusted with your life? You don't have to take matters into your own hand. You don't have to constantly be looking out for old number one. You put your faith in him. You put your trust in him. And then you relax in knowing that he is going to take care of you. Abraham hadn't learned that lesson yet, obviously. There's a man that took his 11-year-old son, true story, to Alaska to fish. And they had one of those pontoon planes that they would fly in, land on the lake. And they landed, and they fished, and they got ready to go, and they took off. What they didn't realize was one of those pontoons had filled up with water, and they couldn't get the plane off of the lake. And so they were out about 3 miles from land. They kept trying to get the plane going. They were about 3 miles from land. The plane is sinking. There's no hope whatsoever except to swim back to shore. The man, the dad, knew that he had enough strength to make it back to the shore. But he wasn't sure about his son, and he kept prodding him on. Come on, son, you can do it. But it wasn't long before he realized that there's no way. The current was strong from that lake, pulling out towards the ocean and the river there. And so the man knew that he could make a break for it and save his own life. You know what he did? He stayed with his son. And they both perished. They both were sucked out into that ocean. You know what I hate about that story is the fact that they lost their lives. What I love about it is that man was just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Gave his life to stay with that boy. Man, I love that. That's the good news. That's the gospel message. That's the heart of the Father, ladies and gentlemen. And that's the kind of heart that we all need to have, not what was happening to Abraham in these scriptures. Obedience to God is always in our best interest, even when it seems like it's not. Acting in sin always appears to be in our own best interest, watching out for rule number one, but it is never in our best interest. Verse 7. Where I'd like for you to look right now. The Lord says, return this man's wife, for he is a prophet. Isn't that great? There's all kinds of grace in that statement right there. Abraham wasn't acting like a prophet. He didn't look like a prophet right now. He didn't sound like a prophet. He's out telling half lies. And God comes along and tells this other guy that you give his wife back because he is a prophet. He is a Navi. The word in Hebrew means to bubble over with words that beautifully express the will of God. He's a prophet. He bubbles over with words. He's not having a good day right now, but I know him. He's going to repent. He's going to come back to me, and I'm going to use him greatly because I'll fill him with words that will beautifully express the will of God because Abraham knows me, because Abraham spends time with me. Elohim is showing Abimelech one more time just how serious he is in protecting Sarah, because he's in covenant relationship with Abraham, and Abraham is a prophet. And he goes on to say, look at this, verse 7, that Abraham, once you return his wife, he's going to pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all of yours will die. That's amazing. Abraham was an incredible intercessor. He is, again, Elohim, powerful God, is saying to Abimelech, Abraham will intercede with you, for you, then you can go on living. Now, here's a really neat truth that I want you to see in the Scriptures. God's divine favor will rest with the righteous who repent of their sin, as opposed to the unrighteous who's really doing good things. Abimelech had a clean hands and a pure heart. Hey, Lord, they told me. So even though he's a pagan king, an unrighteous king, he was doing some very good things. On the other hand, the one who was in covenant relationship, who was considered righteous because he'd put his faith and trust in God, he's the one that ended up having the favor of the Lord here. I think that's powerful. I think that's important. Abraham was an incredible intercessor. Last week, he was with the pre-incarnate Christ in chapter 18, and something very powerful happened, verses 17 through 19. Not only are intercessors brought in on the revelation of God, but once you are in covenant relationship, and once God starts talking to you, and for us, it happens through opening up this book, and you begin to discern the will of God as you read through this Bible. And he begins to tell you what's going to happen. He begins to tell you what his will is. You begin to discern what it's like to have an intimate relationship with him. And he teaches you his ways. And then what happens for people like that, they go on to teach their children so that they'll not only be in tune with the Bible and God's revelation, but that they also will be able to discern the will of God. I appreciate so much in this church body, we have a group of parents that gather together and pray for their children. I love that. A small group that the Labratas put together over here. John, Veronica, wave at everybody over here. They put together this group, and you can meet if you have children and you want to pray with them. I highly recommend this small group that you would go and with other parents join together, because that's what's going on here. Abraham, even though he'd messed up a little bit, was the one who had this privilege to go and intercede and pray for Abimelech. Friends, you might just think that you're teaching your kids some Bible stories when you're at home telling them about David and Goliath or Jonah and the whale, but you are teaching them a lot more than that. You're teaching them how to be intimate with Yahweh God. Don't think it's a light thing. Man, every time you open the Bible, every time you share something from God's Word with your kids, you're putting them on the pathway to understand how they also can become an intimate intercessor. Abraham was standing in the presence of the pre-incarnate Christ with a worshipful attitude, waiting to serve him, because intercession always begins with an attitude of worshipful service. How long was Abraham in the presence of the pre-incarnate Christ? You know, that conversation they had where he was interceding for Sodom and all of its inhabitants. Could have been a minute, could have been an hour. True intercessors don't let their watch dictate their availability to God. They remain in an attitude of worshipful service as long as it takes. And you'll know when you're getting somewhere because you will become bold. When you know that you're getting somewhere with God, this boldness, this holy boldness will overwhelm you. Look what happened in 1825, Genesis 1825. He's so bold now. He spent time with Yahweh / Messiah. He says to him that it would violate your character if you destroyed the righteous along with the wicked. Far be it from you to act in such a profane way. Friends, that's boldness. To be able to tell God, oh, far be it from you to act in a certain way. Listen, there's two things you better know if you're going to approach the living God the way that Abraham did. Number one, it takes a lot of courage. And number two, you better be right. And you know how you know you're right? It's because you've had time discerning His will, because you've spent intimate time with Him and His Word. He says in 1825, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Yahweh / Christ acknowledges Abraham's brilliant intercession and says, yes, Abraham, for the sake of 50, I will not destroy Sodom. Most of us would have breathed a real sigh of relief at that moment, but this Middle Easterner who was used to haggling down the merchants now uses that experience to his advantage and boldly says, well, then what about 40, Lord? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? Listen, Abraham is not just interceding for his family members, nor just for the righteous, but he's learning how to stand in the gap for the ungodly. And friends, that's a lesson every one of us need to learn here today. Don't just pray for the righteous. Yes, pray for the righteous. Yes, pray for the church. Yes, pray for what God wants to do in His world. But friends, we need to pray. We need to intercede. We need to get a hold of what's known as the horns of the altar to begin to believe God for a sovereign move so that the people who don't know Him in our society will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's learn how to step into the gap and watch God go to work. Trying to illustrate that today with a little movie clip. There's a movie called The Mask. It's a Christian movie. Donald Sutherland, the great actor, plays a doctor, Shushak. And it's based on a true story. And I'm going to ruin the whole movie for you because we're just taking little clips all the way through. But here's what I want you to get out of it. This doctor intercedes. He stands in the gap for a mentally challenged young man who all of his life has wanted to meet his father. He's never known his father. And in the process of looking for his father, Dr. Shushak is brought closer to his own son with whom he's had a real strained relationship. Let's watch this.
You don't know what I need.
You need a suit.
No! I need my father. I want to stand up straight and wear a suit when I see my father. Help me find my father, Dr. Shushan. That is what I need. That is all I want. That's all.
Teeth still in your mouth?
We gotta get those plans over to Ralph and Sophie so we can get going on these estimates, because they really want to move.
I'll get on it right after lunch.
Maybe reason James doesn't want to be on display.
He's not on display, Brian. Those are James's new teeth, and they're probably are they uncomfortable, James? Yes, I do.
A son with a job with a desk.
Yes, he does. A job with a desk.
You must be very proud.
We're trying to find your father. We're looking for him. I don't know whether we're going to have any luck. I don't even know for sure whether he's still alive.
Don't say that, Dr. Xu Xian. He's out there. I know he's out there.
Okay. We'll keep looking.
I thought about it. Finding a father seemed to be an important thing to be a part of.
Dr. Xu Xian.
That's him, James. That's your father.
He's not an Indian chief. And he doesn't have a desk. But he is a great man. To me. Because he is my father.
You tell him that.
My father.
James.
Are you dead?
True story. The point, once again, is that Abraham was going to intercede for others, and then God comes around and blesses his family. I believe that's a biblical principle. We look back into the scriptures in verse 7. It says that Abraham, this prophet, will pray for you and you will live. Verse 8, Abimelech gathers all of his officials the next morning, tells them everything that's happening. They're all afraid. And then in verse number 9, Abimelech calls Abraham in and says, "What is this that you have done to us?" This lie had actually perpetuated and gone on for some time because the wombs were closed, and it would have taken them several months to figure this out, that everybody under King Abimelech's region there, none of them were having babies. And every one of those people also, along with King Abimelech, knew that they had a fatal illness. They knew they were going to die. Something was going on in their bodies. Now, the Bible doesn't say exactly what it was. Jewish lore states that none of the people could expel any fluids from their bodies. No sweat, no saliva, not even a runny nose. That's an interesting thought of what was perhaps going on. We don't know. But as we continue to read, you know, they get into this dialogue, Abraham and Abimelech, you know, why have you done this? Well, you know, we made a deal because we thought we were going into godless areas, no fear of God whatsoever, and that people would want to kill me because of my wife, because besides, verse 12, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, you know, he's justifying, he's rationalizing, he's doing all the things that I think all of us are prone to do. And he says, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say, he is my brother. Now, something crazy happens. We understand that from the scriptures today, there was no need for that. God would have taken care of him. Abimelech feared God enough. He would not have harmed Abraham. But look at the twist that goes on. Again, to I believe, illustrate that when you love God, he's not looking for perfection out of us. Nobody can give him that. But he wants you to continue to make progress with him. And just to let you know, his grace is still with you. That even though you mess up, he's going to be with you. He's going to use you. He's going to bless you. He's going to turn things around. The godly one who deceived, who should have paid this unrighteous king, was now going to be blessed out of his socks by this ungodly good guy. The money probably should have flowed the other way. But Abimelech gives Abraham the equivalency today in our currency, that of about $7.1 million. Can you believe that? And in verse 17, what happens? Abraham prays for Abimelech and his people, and they are all healed by Elohim. So, remember today's lessons. There's one negative and one positive. Undealt with sin will reappear in your life and the lives of your children, so deal with it when it first arises and don't let it fester. For Abraham, this kind of thing had been going on for more than a decade. Sin is like the cicada, which lies dormant under the surface, only to reappear for the cicada 17 years later. The positive lesson is that Jesus is looking for intercessors who will, four things, be intimate with God. That's what God's calling all of us to today. God wants us to be intimate with him. He wants us to take our time, spend time with him. Now that I have grandchildren, I finally understand how to spell the word love. It's T-I-M-E. It's the same thing with your Heavenly Father. Friends, we get so busy. We get so caught up. If you ever want to get anywhere, if you ever want God to truly use you, it's going to be through intercession. Because you've become intimate with God, you made yourself available to God, and as a result of that deep, intimate relationship and knowledge, you now will understand the will of God. And you'll be able to help other people understand the will of God. And you'll really know you're getting somewhere when that boldness comes over you. Bow your heads and close your eyes right now as we close this message. You know, Jesus said that God is earnestly seeking those who seek to worship him. Similarly, he is seeking those who will intercede on behalf of others, both the righteous and the unrighteous. And I think that's what God is looking for out of all of us today. Man, it's not just your kids you're praying for, it's someone else's kid. It's when you have the opportunity to reach out and be a blessing to someone else's kid, do it. Do it with grace. Don't go in there saying, man, you know you're messing up. You know you're been an embarrassment to your parents. You know they raised you differently than this. And, let's not be a part of that. Let's just go in there with grace. Hey, I'm here for you. I love you. I love your parents. I just want to be a blessing to you. Let's talk about the Dodgers. Let's talk about the Super Bowl. Let's just be friends. But if you ever need someone to talk to, I want you to know I'll be there for you. If you do that for somebody else's kid, somebody's going to come along and do that for your kid. Pray for somebody else. That's what it